Welcome back, friends. I'm Tom Regan.
And I'm Ben Acone.
This is Ben Acone's first time on the podcast.
So I've never been more nervous for anything in my life than this podcast right here. Maybe not.
Wow. Is this why you wore a nice shirt?
This is where I wore a nice shirt and I got a haircut from my wife yesterday.
That's wonderful. Wonderful. So Ben is our student and family lead at Imprint Church. And for our podcast, what we've been working on, what we're going to work through are some of what we call the markers of health, because we want to be a healthy church. And so last week we began with Jesus, and this week is Bible. Next week will be worship, and then we'll go on through our seven, what we've called before, vital signs, markers of health. And so tell us a little bit about what we're talking about today, Ben.
Yeah, so we're going to talk about the Bible as a marker of, I guess all of these are church health, but also individual health too. So talking about how we should view the Bible, how we should approach it. So I'm looking forward to that.
And we asked you specifically to be on this one, right? Because soon you will be an official master of the Bible. Is that correct?
Yes, I will be a master of the Bible. I just got an email today that I'll probably still be taking classes in the fall. So I haven't yet achieved mastery.
Okay.
But probably by November, December, I'll be pretty close to no longer having any questions at all about the Bible.
Well, congratulations. We're excited for you and your progress that you're making and toward becoming a master of the Bible. So so tell us more then, like, what's kind of your big idea that's floating in your head today?
Yeah, so my big idea is it matters, how we view the Bible matters about how we'll approach it and how we'll read it. And I think oftentimes we view the Bible in ways that maybe are unhelpful or not beneficial for us to actually want to read the Bible. And so we struggle to get the motivation or the momentum to actually sit down and read it. And maybe it's because we're viewing it a little bit wrong.
Okay, so in what ways do you think that we maybe tend to think about the Bible in unhelpful ways?
I think one of the ways is, and this is kind of was how I viewed it for a long time, was that the Bible is like a car manual, right? It's an instruction booklet. So I saw on Facebook, someone had reposted that the Bible is basic instructions before leaving Earth, right?
And it's an acronym. Are you familiar with Burlap to Cashmere, that band?
I am not.
They actually have a song called Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. You should check it out.
Yeah. Iron and Cashmere?
Burlap to Cashmere.
Okay, everyone check that out.
Yeah.
But yeah, we view it as a car manual, and I'll have all sorts of problems in my life, but it'll give me things to do, right? At the right moment. If you're dealing with this, do this. If you're dealing with this, do this, or don't do that. And that's one way of viewing it. Another way would be like a motivational poster, right? Like that has an image with a little phrase. And this was when I was in maybe middle school or high school, this is how I viewed the Bible. I was kind of mining it, looking for short phrases that I could apply to my life. So
it's like a Christian version of the fortune cookie, say something encouraging or helpful to you.
Yeah, like I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Or I lost my other Bible. I don't know where it is. So I grabbed my study Bible that I used in high school. Yeah. And in Ezekiel, there's not much underlined outside of they will be my people, I will be their God. And it was like, this is the one phrase of Ezekiel that I can get out of it, you know?
So there's got to be more to Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel. There's got to be all these chapters. How many chapters in Ezekiel? More than 36, 40?
40?
Yeah.
Something?
Somewhere around there. There's got to be 48. Something there that God wanted us to know beyond just getting a dose of positive encouragement.
Right. Exactly. Yeah. Right. Yeah. So you can view it as this motivational poster, or you can read it like I had a book of virtues when I was a kid by Bennett. And you read a certain story and then it has a moral to the story at the end of it. And I read it like that as a kid, you know, with the flannel graph, and you go, okay, I'm reading about the life of Abraham. What does God want me to do after reading about the life of Abraham?
So that tends toward what we would call moralism, where there's a moral lesson. Now, certainly there are moral lessons in the Bible, right?
Yeah.
But so what do you think about that? How do we, you're saying don't reduce the Bible to that?
And I mean, I think it's hard because some stories lend itself well to a moral.
Right.
And some don't, right? Like, do any of us need the moral of the story of the gruesome concubine story at the end of Judges or Lot and his daughters? Right. Like, what is the moral to that story? Why is this in here? Do we really need that story for good Christian living? I think we got those things. So it kind of reduces the Bible to much less than it actually is. And it makes us view parts of the Bible as very effective and then parts as, I don't
really
need this.
Yeah, irrelevant.
Yeah, totally.
And I've noticed that one of the things that reading the Bible that way, what it does, unfortunately, if you treat it as a book for moral rules or basic instructions before leaving Earth, you don't understand the story mm-hmm. of redemption. You don't know how anything connects. And mm-hmm. so you can grow, kids can grow up not having any connection, understanding how Abraham connects to Jesus.
Right.
Because Abraham was this guy, and you just saw this moral story about, hey, follow Abraham. He had faith in God, so you should have faith in God. Well, what does he have to do right. with Jesus? Mm-hmm. But then if you understand the narrative of the Bible and this promise in Genesis 12 that through Abraham's seed, God mm-hmm. is going to bless the nations of the earth.
Right.
Then you get to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew is making a point in the beginning that Jesus descended from Abraham. Mm-hmm. So he's presenting Jesus as the one who's fulfilling God's promise, right, mm-hmm. in Genesis 12. Then you get to the end of Matthew's Gospel, and Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. Mm-hmm. It's like Jesus here is being presented as God's fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. And if you yeah. just see Abraham as an old guy that had a lot of faith in God,
yeah.
then you don't have any understanding of how it connects to the wider story.
And then in Galatians, we're the children of Abraham
right, right.
who
what
walk
is that?
By
yeah.
faith. Yeah,
right.
So it has this right. this storyline that we're a part of. So
right. So rather than a rule book, we have to understand something about the narrative, mm-hmm. the grand narrative yeah. of Scripture. So
yeah.
So then what would you say we should do in place of those?
Yeah. I like, and I didn't make this up. I got this from John Piper. I like the image he does. He says the Bible isn't like a rule book or a collection of fables. It's like a window through which we get to see not just a landscape of how we should view the world, but we see a specific person, mm-hmm. and that person being Jesus. I love that because I think it matches really well with John 5:39, which is a very popular, famous text for how we should view the Bible. Jesus is addressing these Jewish religious leaders, likely the Pharisees, and he says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life." And that's kind of a provocative, like, doesn't Jesus think eternal life can be found in the Scriptures? Mm-hmm. Yeah, he says, "You think that in them you may have eternal life, but it's they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Mm-hmm. So here Jesus is presenting the Bible, dare I say, not as the be-all, end-all to the Christian life, mm-hmm. right? It's not mm-hmm. the thing at which we should be looking all right. the time. But it's the thing through which right. we can see Jesus.
Right.
Jesus is the be-all, end-all of the Christian right. life. The Bible is a window through which we're able to see right. him. Yeah,
and that's helpful. It almost sounds strange for many mm-hmm. people who are very committed to the Bible. And I've had to remember this as a preacher, that the aim is not simply that they know mm-hmm. what this book says, although that's part of it, mm-hmm. but it's to know the person that this book is about.
Yes.
It's knowing Jesus. And so it's not the end-all, be-all. Like, the aim in preaching the Bible or in reading the Bible is not to simply know what it says and be like, well, mm-hmm. I've done my Christian duty and,
right.
and call it good, but to actually go after someone to mm-hmm. know Jesus, because Jesus says, this whole book, this whole thing is about me, which is yeah. an outstanding, an amazing mm-hmm. claim. That this whole thing, all centuries of tradition and centuries of the law in the history of God's people, everything
yeah.
is pointing to him, which is yeah. amazing.
And you think about it, like, the Pharisees get this window to Jesus, but instead of looking at Jesus, they're examining the window itself, right? Mm-hmm. They're looking at, oh, it's this certain kind of glass, mm-hmm. or this right. is like the dimensions of the window. And all that is great, and close examination of the Scripture is great, but only as far as it leads us to see Jesus
right.
and delight in Jesus.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I like that. The more modern thing that kind of makes me wince when I say it is that we could see the Bible like a Zoom meeting, right? Like, especially in the times of quarantine, the Zoom meeting is functional because it connects us mm-hmm. to a person, right? Right. It connects us. It allows us to communicate and get to know and grow in relationship with someone that mm-hmm. we can't just go over to that person's house. You know, right. we can't just go over and say, hi, we need this Zoom meeting or FaceTime or Skype or whatever.
It's helpful.
Yeah. But it's sad because Zoom meetings are hard, right?
Right.
I yeah. personally don't like Zoom meetings. Yeah. I'd rather go sit and talk with someone in their living room, or I'd rather hang out with them in
person. Is that why you always turn your camera off? Because you're like watching something on
exactly.
TV
I got to scroll
like
through the yeah. news feeds yeah. and the, yeah, absolutely. And yet it's this way that we get to connect with a living person, a living being on the other side. And so for however difficult a Zoom meeting might be, it connects us with right. someone, you know? So I like that illustration because it reminds me, oh, there's a person on the other side of this, you know,
right.
for as many people as maybe have a hard time with right. reading words,
right.
either through dyslexia or learning disability or or that the words just feel lifeless and go, really? This is how I connect with God? I want it to be something crazier, more exciting.
Right.
To remember, well, this is the way that we connect with God, but God is a living person on the other side of this.
So what would you say to someone who, for them, Bible reading feels maybe lifeless or feels kind of fruitless?
Yeah.
And I think we've all had seasons in which we felt like God's really speaking and I have a lot of insight. Mm-hmm. And there's other times where we're reading the Bible and we don't feel like we're getting a whole lot. And I wonder how much we expect out of the Bible. Like when we read it, are we looking for some kind of like transcendental experience or something? It's wonderful if you feel a sense of connection with the Lord. Ultimately, that's what we want. We want to connect with the Lord. But for many people, and myself included at times, I'm just reading and I'm just asking God, like, help me to see things here. Like, what would you say for those who struggle with Bible reading?
Yeah. There are two things I wrote down to kind of aid with that. And I think you're right. I think we need to start with understanding that maybe even for the most part, reading the Bible won't be this, like, amazing emotional, you know, there certainly should be times with that if we're connected to the vine, we're living, abiding in Christ. But many times it will be a matter of discipline to read it. So maybe, I think
I think it was Jen Wilkin from the Village Church in Texas who said, and she's a Bible study teacher, and she was encouraging people to read the Bible not for immediate emotional satisfaction, but to see it as making a deposit.
Yeah.
Like even when you're reading parts of the Bible that don't seem like immediately relevant to your life situation, you are in some sense making a deposit into the bank of overall understanding of God's word that is going to reap benefits for you down the road as it shapes your worldview.
Yes.
And sometimes I think we demand too much of the Bible. Mm-hmm. If we expect immediate emotional satisfaction, then let's just skip over Ezekiel. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Because I don't understand what's going on in there, and that's not super helpful or relevant to me.
Mm-hmm. Or maybe we don't demand too much. We demand the wrong thing, and God wants to give us more than that, you know, than just an emotional.
Yeah, good clarification.
Emotional thing. Yeah, so the two things I would say that have been helpful for me, and I want to read it because the wording matters on it, is when we read the Bible, we need to remember who the Bible reveals to us, right? Mm-hmm. So we need to remember we aren't just looking at a window or we just aren't looking at the Zoom settings, but we're being connected to Jesus, right? The author and perfecter of our faith, the vine that which we need to be connected to offer any good. And I think about it like I've got a friend who's a contractor. He works in people's houses. He and his wife and kids had to live separate from each other during this coronavirus. He didn't want to get them infected since he was going and working in homes. So I got to imagine that they're Zooming, FaceTiming, Skyping, doing whatever they can to stay connected with his wife, with his kids. And it's not enough for his wife to just say, well, I remember Johnny. I remember he's a good guy. And to maybe look at household projects that he's done in the past. Like, oh, I remember when he put up the shiplap there. Look, this is a sign of Johnny's order. And he painted this room. This is a sign of his creativity. You know, like it's not enough just to see the...
And make observations about him.
Right. Now, she could be sure that he exists, you know, because of the projects he's done, whatever. But there's going to be more relationally. She's going to want to talk with him and see him and connect with him. And so as much as we can see God in nature and all that, to connect with him relationally, we can't just know about the cross. We can't know about the Holy Spirit just by observing a tree or by observing a sunset. We need the Bible to show us who God is.
Because it's revelation. It's words. Mm-hmm. God's chosen to reveal himself in words. And what I find fascinating, and this might steer us in a different direction, but we can come back around. I want to land the plane at some point here, is that God reveals himself in major kind of like signs and magnificent wonders in the Old Testament at times, and yet so much of what he's revealing to his people comes through prophets.
Mm-hmm.
He speaks his word through human beings.
Yeah.
And to me, you know, he could have just spoken from heaven. Like when he was above Mount Sinai and the thunder was there, he did speak and they heard the voice and they said, we don't want to hear him anymore because we don't want to die. You, Moses, you go and you listen to him and then tell us what he says. And God has chosen mediators to speak to his people words, because the way that God reveals himself is through words, not just visible things. And so he's chosen to give us a book. So there's something amazing and beautiful about this, which also seems massively inefficient, you know, but this is what God has chosen to do. And so the way that he has sought to reveal himself and for us to get to know him is through the words that he reveals.
Think about Lazarus and the rich man, right? The rich man, the story in Luke, Jesus saying, like, this guy's saying, hey, could you raise someone from the dead and have them go tell, you know, have them go tell my family about heaven, about you? He says, let them read Moses and the prophets. Let them read the book.
Right.
He goes, no, they would understand if a miracle happened. He goes, no, if they aren't reading the scriptures, if they aren't believing it, they aren't going to believe it even if a man rises from the dead.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I'd say we need to remember the person who the Bible reveals to us. But then I also would say we need to remember the person who reveals the Bible to us. So there's a little wordplay because I was like, I'm on a podcast. This is high stakes. Not only do we need to remember the person who the Bible reveals to us, we need to remember the person who reveals the Bible to us.
Or to make it even more confusing, we could say the person who reveals the person that the Bible is revealing to us.
Yes.
I might have lost you. Sorry if I did. But
I'll go
flesh
with
that. Flesh that out.
What so the text are you talking about? Like is like 1 Corinthians 2 from 11 to 14. Really 14, but it could be to 16. Paul's talking and he's saying, who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person, which is in him, right? Like, you don't know what I'm thinking, but my spirit knows what I'm thinking. So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the spirit of God. Now, we've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. We don't impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And then this phrase I find so interesting. It says, the natural person, the person apart from the Spirit, doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. So Paul here is saying, when we read the Bible as believers, we aren't just mining it with our own intellect, going, what can I get from this?
Right.
But we're actually in partnership with the Spirit of God, who is God himself, knows the Father, knows the Son, and is able to teach us these things, that he's able to communicate more to us than we could have with our own effort.
Right. So we're not downplaying the importance of reason, though,
no,
are we?
Not at all.
So clarify that.
Here's what I would say. You will get more from reading your Bible for 30 minutes with the Spirit than you would by going and getting a PhD in biblical studies and spending your whole life reading the Bible without the Spirit.
Right.
Right. You'll know more. You won't know as many details, as many facts, but this knowledge, you know, is a relational knowledge. It's an understanding of God and a adherence to his will and a communion with him.
Right.
Right.
So it's not merely factual. It's not merely, hey, you can have a PhD and do all your historical background research and know a whole lot. There's that's important and it's helpful.
It's great.
But you're missing the point. If you give your life to the study of the Bible and you memorize it backwards and forwards and can say it in Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek and you don't know Jesus Christ, you've missed the boat.
And ultimately, when you read it and study it apart from the Spirit, you'll become much more foolish than because the Spirit of God, there is wisdom there.
Right.
So you read the accounts of the Pharisees and you go, what fools, right? They're seeing a blind man receive sight and then they're going, well, this couldn't have been from God. Or seeing, you know, Lazarus raised from the dead and they're like, we need to kill this guy. You know, it's the most foolish thing ever.
Right.
With the Spirit of God, they would have been able to see, this Jesus is
so in theology, we call that illumination, right? We call that the Holy Spirit illumines, brings light into our understanding. You know, another verse that I think of that's related to this is in 2 Timothy. So Paul is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, and in chapter 2, verse 7, he says, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything.
Yeah.
So obviously we're not, well, maybe it's not that obvious, I'll state it. We're not saying that if you're a Christian and you read the Bible, all you have to do is pray, the Holy Spirit gives you insight. You don't have to do any hard study because there's a lot of wacky stuff that comes out when people just blame their bad theology on the Spirit of God revealing things to them.
Yeah.
I don't think that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, meditate on this, think over what I say, and the Lord himself, through his Spirit, is going to bring a greater level of understanding to you, Timothy, that you wouldn't have apart from his involvement in working in your mind. So I do think that when we read the Bible, I do think something supernatural has to happen. It's not a completely human endeavor yeah. that's based in human reason. We have to employ reason, but we don't establish our confidence in our own powers of interpretation, that the Lord himself has to be illuminating so that we're getting to the point where we are arriving at not just more information, but ultimately knowing God for the sake of transformation into the likeness of his son, Jesus.
And I think each person is responsible to develop their own mind as much as they can, right? With the resources given to them, the time given to them, but that we also don't need to wait. Mm-hmm. We don't need to get a master's in biblical or theological studies.
Right.
We're able to utilize the text that's in front of us, the Spirit of God and the mind that God's given us, and we can know God. I have confidence in that.
Awesome, man. Hey, thanks for being here with us today, Ben. Yeah. You got the final word here today. Final encouragement to folks for their Bible reading.
Yeah, I'd say the second you have an inclination to read the Bible, go read the Bible, right? Don't wait for, well, I have my morning times or I have my evening times with the Bible. When the Spirit of God nudges you, go read the Bible and let's delight in it together.
Delight in the Bible. All right. Thanks, Ben. We'll see you guys next week.